11. Before we read, just pray with me and ask that the Lord would speak to our hearts, and not just me to our ears. Father, I do pray and ask for help. Lord, I want to hear from you this morning. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, to the churches? Lord, just pray that you would give much grace, much help, Lord, and that your Spirit would lead in this time, and that your Spirit would move in this time. We are dependent on you. And so we come and we say help. In Christ's name, amen. So let's just pick up reading in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not the Lord's Supper. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper. First one is hungry, and then another drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." So this is the portion that we find ourselves in as we come through, working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last time we looked at verses 18 and 19, and I'm not going to go back over and belabor the points made there, but we're starting a new section here. Paul is addressing a different topic. Having just addressed headship in the church, he is now addressing the manner in which they are taking the Lord's Supper. and he has no praise for them. If you remember in verse 2, he says, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. The traditions, the things that are passed down, that he passed down to them, they are faithfully doing, and they are taking the Lord's Supper. But he has no praise for them because they're doing it. And in fact, he tells them it would be better if they didn't take the Lord's Supper than do it the way, the manner in which they are doing it. I want to say right off the bat, this sermon may come off very pointed and very very sharp, even harsh in some ways, because that's what the text is. That's what Paul's words to the Corinthians are. So I want to say right up front, praise the Lord. We are not guilty of what the church at Corinth is guilty of. I want to say that up front and make that clear. I don't know how exactly I'm going to preach this. I am somewhat conflicted even now. I put my notes under my Bible right now, because I want the Lord to speak to us in this. I don't want you to hear me. I want you to hear him. And the words that he has for the church here are sharp words. Church, it's better if you didn't eat together. It's better if you didn't take the Lord's Supper. You're doing it for the worse. Because when you come together, there's division. When you are gathering together as what should be one and united, you're gathering together in sects. In groups, you're splintered, you're fractured, you're coming together as groups and different people rather than one body of Christ. And he's correcting it. And this is the gross sin of selfishness. It's why I mentioned in picking songs. It bothers me more and more as the years go on that the songs we sing are I worship. I praise you. I adore you. Rather than we worship you. We praise you. We adore you. I understand they're written by people that they're bearing their heart to the Lord. I get it. I understand it. I'm not saying anyone's wrong in writing the songs in that way. But when we come together as a body, it's a body that we're offering up praise. And oftentimes, the constant repetition of me, 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 I does harm to our unity. You repeat something enough times, people believe it. That's how you win propaganda wars. That's how people are brainwashed. He says that when he gives this instruction that he's going to give them in their observance of the Lord's Supper, he says when they come together, it's for the worse. And he says, in the first place, I believe it. And it's funny because he doesn't go on to a second or a third place. It's just this, in the first place, and this is where he stays. When you come together as a church, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it because there must also be factions among you. There must be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. The Lord is not after uniformity in his church in one sense. He's after uniformity to Christ, that the body be conformed into the likeness of his Son, his one Son, and that it be one body. And in that sense, there is uniformity. But the way that it's seen, the way that it's displayed, is when we have different opinions about different things, and yet we come together undivided as one body, lifting one voice to the Lord. When we were going through Romans, I mean, Paul just breaks down in worship after he explains how the Jews are in need of salvation just as much as the Gentiles are, and that his desire is that they come together with one voice, one purpose, one thought, coming together, different peoples coming together as one people of the Lord. And so those that are approved are seen where there are factions. Verse 20, he says, therefore, when you meet together, when you gather together, meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. This is not what the Lord's Supper is about. Why? Because in your eating, everyone takes his own supper. Now, when he says the Lord's Supper, there's two ways that can be understood, really. And the first is just like it's written, just in line with the grammar and what it says. It's, you see it as Lord's possessive, L-O-R-D, apostrophe S, meaning the supper belonging to the Lord. And grammatically, that's what it means. That's how it can be understood. The only other place that this word Lord's is used as an adjective, it's describing the supper, it's the Lord's Supper, is in Revelation 1:10, where it talks about, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Only other place that it's used is there. But I don't believe that the idea here is to be understood as the supper belonging to the Lord, but rather the supper honoring the Lord. It's the supper that we do in remembrance of Him. It's a supper done honoring Him. But as they are doing it, everyone is treating the supper like they're the honored guests. Like they're the one. Everyone is doing it, takes his own supper. The contrast here is between the Lord's Supper and each one taking his own supper first. Now, I'm not going to make a lot about this. Maybe I will. It's a supper. And it means just that. It means the main meal eaten at evening time or in the afternoon. It is a meal that's oftentimes used as a banquet. We would say a barbecue. It's a meal. It's a meal eaten together. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the Lord's Supper. Where does it take place? It took place at the Passover meal, the Passover supper. That's where the Lord instituted. It's where he first took the bread, took the cup, and said, be doing this in remembrance of me. And I believe he was referring to the meal. The bread being put forth as central, and the cup being put forth as central. Maybe it was because they already ate all the lamb. I don't know. But the bread, the loaf, and the cup, the one bread, the one cup, they were central. It was a special part of the meal. It was something new that was done. But it was a meal in which it was done. Fast forward 50 days later, Pentecost. What's Pentecost? Well, it's where the Spirit was poured out. It's where 3,000 souls were added, were gathered into the kingdom. What is Pentecost? It's a feast. It's a feast that they celebrated after they had gathered in their crops. Do you see that? That there was a big harvest of souls in the feast celebrated with the harvest of their crops. It was one of the three festivals, feasts that the men in Israel were commanded to come to Jerusalem to partake of. I started just thinking about meals, eating in Scripture. And you know that Scripture is just full of eating. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a people thing. What did God put in the middle of the garden? Food. How did man sin? With food. How could he have had everlasting life? By eating food. By eating a meal. You go on. I have to look at my notes now. Genesis 18. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn if you want to look at 18:8. But there's Abram is there, and three strangers show up. Three travelers passing through. And he goes out and he says, hey, come have a meal with me. Come let me prepare you something to eat. And he goes and he prepares a feast. The amount of bread that it says that he prepared for these men could have fed a small army. It wasn't like, you know, he gave them a loaf of bread to split between them. It was an abundance of bread, a super abundance of bread. And he didn't kill a goat, which was customary. It was a calf. You know how many people can eat off of a calf? That's more than enough for three people to eat. And he didn't eat with them. No one else ate with them. But he prepared a meal for who? For the Lord. One of them was the Lord. At least it certainly appears that way when I read it. Because the two angels went on ahead to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram stood talking to the Lord. He prepared a meal for him. In Exodus 24:9-12, God calls Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders, the 70 leaders that were there in Israel, to come up on the mountain and to see God. And you know what they did? They ate a meal. They ate in the presence of God and did not die. 2 Samuel. Scripture is full of references. In 2 Samuel 9, I'm going to turn here. I want to read a certain few verses. Second Samuel chapter 9. David is wanting to show kindness to someone in Jonathan's house. And they found one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, who was crippled. Verse 3 says, the king said, is there not yet anyone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. David goes and calls him to him. In verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly. How did he show Mephibosheth the kindness of God? He prepared a place before him at his table regularly. He gives him an inheritance. And in verse 11, it says, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commanded his servant, so your servant will do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons." That's how David showed the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. He prepared a meal for him regularly to eat with him like one of his own children. It was interesting. I was looking up different things. There's something significant about the meal. There's something more to the eating of a meal than we think about. Now, maybe y'all can talk to Jimmy and Samira after it, because in the Middle East, meals have more there's more of a conscious purpose to the meal than we have. We invite people over, we have barbecues and all that, but we don't really think about the meal so much as we just have a meal together. But in Scripture, it meant something. And I started looking through historic references, and I came across one thing that in some ancient Middle Eastern cultures, if a traveler, a stranger, a vagabond, wanted to join up with the clan, the way they would do it would be to eat a meal with them. And sometimes they would drink a few drops of the blood of the leader of the clan. That's pretty interesting to me, especially in light of the passage that we just looked at. I tell you what, culture, things that we know about culture, it's not Scripture. And it's fallible. And we shouldn't use it as such. But it can be an aid, and it can give some insight that helps bring Scripture to life. Just like sometimes reading a different translation can, it shines light on something in particular. And while the Lord's Supper was observed as part of a meal, it was observed with the meal. There is no dispute. No one disputes that for the first 100 to 200 years, the early church had, they ate the Lord's Supper as part of a meal. In other words, exactly what it sounds like. When they come together, there's so much food that some people are even getting drunk on the wine. Good luck with the way we do the Lord's Supper. You could drink everything in that tray and not get drunk. It was a feast that they were partaking of. No one disputes that. For the first, sometime in maybe the second century, around the second century, there started to be a separation between the cup and the bread and the meal. But it was certainly taken all together, and I think there's something there. And I think there's something that we maybe miss, and that's what we see in some of the instances in Scripture. Abram honored the Lord by preparing a meal for him, and God honored Moses and the 70 elders by preparing a meal for them, by them being able to eat before him and live. And David honored Mephibosheth by making him a regular place at his table, treating him as one of his own sons. There was an honor that went with it. And what is the Lord's Supper other than a meal to honor the Lord? We do it in remembrance of him. It's all about him. He's at the focal part of it. My question is that true of our meal here? Not when we do the Lord's Supper. Is it true of our meal that we eat together? Do you even view the meal we eat here together as holy? Or is it just like any other meal? Is there something special about it? If so, what's special about it? Well, the most special thing about it is we gather here together in the name of Christ. We gather together as His people, as His body. And that is chiefly what makes it important. But the manner in which we eat together should honor each other, just as we seek to honor Christ. Again, as I mentioned during the Lord's Supper, seeing each other with the eyes that the Lord sees us. We need to learn to do that. We're called to do that. So Paul says that they're not eating the Lord's Supper because everyone is eating. When they eat, they take their own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. The mentioning of being hungry and drunk, this is not a passage about drunkenness. There's places you can go to show how drunkenness is a sin. That's not the significance of drunkenness here. Neither is hungry mentioned, that this should be a meal that we fill up on. What it's meant to show is that some people are getting all of it and others are getting none of it because of the division, because of the manner in which they are eating together. And again, I think it would do us good not to separate what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Supper from the meal. It was done when they gathered together. It was all a part of their gathering together. And he goes on to say, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. And here we have their sin. Here we have the reason why it would be better if they didn't come together, because they were divided up into the haves and the have-nots. And I think it's possible that he may be referring to houses. I don't know. I'm not saying that for certain. What I do know for certain is that those who have, and they're getting full, they're getting drunk because they have plenty. And there's other that are hungry because they have not, because they don't have anything to eat. And it's divided against financial lines. And it very well could be that those who don't have is referring to the houses to eat in, because they're not property owners, they're servants. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? He is not telling them, stop eating a meal together either. He's saying, stop eating your supper when you come together. Stop worrying about filling your belly when you come together. He's going to go on and tell them, look, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's what he's after. He's after unity. He's after considering each other. He's not telling them not to eat a meal anymore. He's telling them stop despising the church of God and shaming those who have nothing. He has nothing to praise them in. He doesn't praise them that they're, oh, well, at least you remember to come together. He doesn't do that. Why? Because he says it's better if you don't come together because of what's going on when they come together. Now, church, I said, praise the Lord, we're not guilty of this corporately as a body. But do we have places that we can improve? Are we divided from certain people in the church? No, there are no hard lines drawn. But it's because we fought to not have them. Thankfully, the haves and the have-nots, we tend to fellowship together even going to each other's houses, sharing meals together, helping each other, serving each other, the haves serving the have-nots, which is what the Lord's Supper is a picture of. The one who has righteousness giving himself for those that have none. There is a divide here. There is a despising. It's a failure to consider each other. Each one takes first. Now this is either, going back to 21, each one takes his own supper first. It's take first. Each one takes first his own supper. This could either be referring to some people eating before the others arrive. It could also refer to possibly some people eating in front of others. All that there is there. How could that be? Well, because the haves are over here and they have all the food. And the ones that come in later that are hungry, really hungry, they have not, probably because they're the servants. They gather together in the evening after the work day, or the wealthier could easily be there first. Each one takes his own supper. The purpose of the Lord's Supper was to remember what Christ had done in offering himself as a sacrifice for his people, an act of complete selflessness and a lack of concern for himself. And here was a certain portion of the church, the haves, gathering together to commemorate his death, thinking only of themselves. Think about that. They were there to commemorate the Lord's death, to remember Christ, thinking about themselves and not thinking about others. They were thinking about their own bellies and not considering another portion of the church, the have-nots, who go home the same way they came, hungry. Why? It's because they were treated in the church just like they were treated in the world. They were despised and shamed in the church. Think about that. Think about that. Someone shows up here just worn out and weary from the week in the world. And they get here and are treated by those here just like those in the world treat them. And they're low man on the totem pole. They're the have-nots. This is, man, you talk about, I'll tell you what it's like. Look at 10, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, a sharing in his life given for us? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And what does Paul now tell the Corinthians? You're not taking the Lord's Supper. Which means what they're doing is much more like the table of demons than it is the table of the Lord. That's how serious Paul views this sin. Now, am I stretching that? Maybe a little, but not much if I am. Because they were hooping it up, at the idol's temple, they were having a grand old time with all their friends. What friends? The friends that came with them, not the ones who couldn't come because of their conscience. They were divided. Another place of division. The ones that their conscience allowed them, hey, we can go, you know, we can go down to the nightclub and have a great time and enter into all that's going on there, all the festivities and the drinking and the, we can go do that. But meanwhile, those that couldn't can't be one with them. There's no assembling there. What's at the heart of idolatry? Self. What was at the heart of their eating the Lord's Supper? Self. They were not considering one another. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. This is what Paul said to correct their eating in the idols' temples. Don't seek your own good but that of his neighbor. Now he has to go and say the same thing to them basically while they eat the Lord's Supper. Each one takes his own, while others who have nothing are despised and shamed. Man, this is not light stuff here. This is how the Lord sees disunity in his church. It's better to not come together. After all, Paul is the apostle. What he has written down here to the Corinthians is breathed out by God. In other words, this is what God said about their gatherings. It's not just Paul. And he says he has no praise for them in this manner. Verse 23 through 26, he calls to their remembrance what the Lord gave to him. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And that's why you'll hear me say something about the tradition of the Lord's Supper. In looking at this, I don't see that the Lord's Supper comes to the church as a command directly given, so much as it comes by way of a command that Christ gave to the disciples, and then they turned and said, look, this is what the Lord told us to do, and so now we're telling you to do this. When he says that I receive from the Lord, I don't think Paul is talking about like direct revelation. Sure, it's possible, but it came from the Lord through the apostles, through what they taught, and he in turn did what? He taught it to the Corinthians, to primarily Gentile church, as a tradition from the Lord for them to keep. I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul very much follows Luke's account, although he adds remembrance one more time than Luke does. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul calls their thoughts back to what the Lord's Supper, how it started and what it was. And it started with Jesus giving his disciples the loaf of bread and one cup, one piece of bread that was torn in pieces and distributed among for them to share. he gave them one cup and told them, share this amongst yourselves. And what did he tell them? It's me. It's me. Do this. When you do this, remember me. He expected them to keep observing the Passover, at least for a while. He did expect them to keep coming together, eating meals together in honor of him. What do we see at the very beginning in Acts 2 when the church is birthed? They continue daily from house to house, breaking bread. They would meet every day and share meals together. In honor of Christ, it was part of their regular meeting. Does that mean that they were observing the Lord's Supper right away in Acts 2? I don't know. That may have actually taken a little bit for, you know, some organization to take place and for the apostles to start implementing the tradition of the Lord's Supper in the mealtime, just as Christ did with them at Passover. But they ate together. It was part of their regular meal. Why? Because they loved each other. I mean, why were they selling property at Pentecost? Why were they selling property and giving? Because here is this mass group of people that have come to Jerusalem. How many of those 3,000 people that were converted didn't live in Jerusalem? I don't know, probably a large number of them. But they stayed there to hear more about Christ from the apostles, listening to their teaching. So they had to be fed. So they were brought into their homes. They would bring them into their homes. Here are these, man, new family members, feeding them, listening to the apostles' teaching, fellowshipping, having everything in common. Their fellowship meal was a source of life to those that were there visiting. They didn't turn around and directly go home. They remained in Jerusalem for a while, listening to the apostles before they went back to their homes. Again, the importance of a meal. How important is our meal that we eat together? Is it something that, well, we've already had the worship service, I don't have to stay for the meal, we can go on? No, I can't. It's not a problem here. I know that. I'm not accusing. What I'm trying to do is to point out the importance of it. It was in the meal that they would remember Christ. It was in the meal that they would take, evidently they would take time just like Christ did. And they would stop. They would break the bread between them. And they would pour wine into their cups. And they would stop. And they would say, in remembrance of Christ. I don't know, I'm like making an exact quote or something. But it's a time they would take as a body, fellowshipping, sharing with one another, which is what those crockpots back there represent. Sharing, contributing, giving. Do you know that this is not a worship service? Sunday mornings is not a worship service. You will never anywhere in Scripture find the gathering a worship service. Have you ever thought about that or even never heard that before? Maybe not, because it's so common to refer to this as a worship service. You know where the service is? It's represented in those crock pots sitting back there. It's in what we bring to serve with. It's what we contribute. That is our worship. Our service is not participatory in in a passive way. It's participatory in a sharing way, in a giving way. It's what each one gives, what each one brings here. I mean, read Romans, where he talks about what our service of worship is. It's what we're going to go to in the next chapters. Everyone being given a gift and everyone using that gift for the building up of the body, that is the service of worship. That is the worship of the Lord in our serving one another. And how does Christ see the body? It's his bride. How does Christ see our serving each other? What you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. How are they eating in an unworthy manner? Verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That sounds pretty serious to me. Guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Whoever drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Notice, very important, listen up. He does not say whoever is unworthy. None of us are worthy. That's what we believe when we believe the gospel. None of us are worthy. He doesn't say, don't eat it if you're not worthy. He says, the one that eats it in an unworthy manner, the way that he eats it, is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But each must examine, test, prove himself. And in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. I know there are some wonderful books written and wonderful things said about examining oneself. And I think, again, in the message last night that I listened to, D.A. Carson pointed out how there were a certain group of Presbyterians that wrote wonderful books on preparing to take the Lord's Supper and how to go about examining yourself before you take the Lord's Supper. You know how many times, how often they took it? One time a year. So it was something that was like way off in the future. And as it drew closer and closer, there would be anticipation of it and a looking forward to it and expectancy of it and an excitement of it that it's coming, it's getting here. And so they would start thinking about it. And so in that, there's a good sense of it here. But what's the thing that they should be examining themselves for? How they discern the body. And what is the body? It's the church. Their sin is how they're treating each other. The way that they're failing is in the division that exists among them and how they despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. The sin is in the division that exists among them. And so Paul calls them and says, don't eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. A man must examine, test himself, prove himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. He's not telling them stop eating. He's telling them eat rightly. Eat in a worthy manner. What's a worthy manner? Waiting for one another. I know we haven't got there yet, but that's what it is. That's the way to take the Lord's Supper. Here specifically in a worthy manner was simply to be to consider each other and wait for each other. I'm not trying to brag on the elders of the church, but there's a reason why we wait till the end of the food line, typically speaking, to eat, to get our food. It's to set an example. Now, don't everyone try to wait till the end, or we will never eat. That's not the point. The point is eat. But in your eating, and this, you want to talk about so simple. How can you do this? I mean, let's get really, really, really down to the nitty-gritty practical. How can you not be guilty of committing this sin? You go to the front of the line, you get your plate, you go through it, and as you're getting food, you think about, is there enough for other people? If you do that, you're doing it in a worthy manner because you're considering the body rightly. It is that simple. The challenge comes in going, oh man, this is my favorite. What are you doing? Seriously. Seriously. You're thinking about your belly. You're thinking about your appetite. And you're not thinking about the body. Somebody's got to take that last chicken wing. Right? And again, I'm not trying to be anyone's conscience. And I'm not trying to put a burden on anyone. But Paul says, wait for one another. They're not waiting for one another. He who eats and drinks, verse 29, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. He's going to go on to explicitly say in, what is it, like 12 through 14 of the next chapter, that the body is the church. He also just said, leading up to this in chapter 10, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. This was already in their minds. And this is what he's talking about here. Their failure is to consider one another. Their failure here is to not consider the body, the church, rightly. As they are eating the Lord's Supper. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself as if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're condemned? Is that what he's talking about here? Is he talking about a distinction being made in the church between believers and unbelievers? Not at all. This is not about unbelievers in the body. This is about members of the body not considering one another the way that they're supposed to. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, again, the expectation that they come together and share a meal, because what a blessing it was. Wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. In other words, this meal is not to be about filling your bellies. This meal is not to be about, man, I'm really hungry. I wish you would shut up so we could get to the meal and eat. It's not supposed to be about that. It's supposed to be about the body of Christ coming together, honoring one another, thinking about one another, building up one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another, instructing one another, functioning together as one body. unto the Lord, because we are the Lord's body. So if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Again, he's not saying don't eat. He's not saying don't come to church if you're hungry. He's talking about the manner in which they were misusing, the way that they were eating the Lord's Supper, but actually weren't eating the Lord's Supper, because they were eating their own, because their concern was on themselves and their own pleasure. It says, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Church, how can we improve our meeting together? Everyone examine his own self. There were things that I had thought about that I didn't even write down in my notes because I don't want to be the one that someone does something. So every one of you, examine yourself. Say, but we already had the Lord's Supper. Not all of it. We've got it kind of separated from the meal, but the meal is still a part of our gathering together in His name. The meal we're about to eat is no less a part of our gathering than this message. It is no less a part of our fellowship and our worship than the singing. It is no less a part of our gathering and our worship than when we take the Lord's Supper. Would we exalt the Lord's Supper and put down the importance of the body when that's what Christ wants us to think about? Is He did this for His body? He gave Himself for us. This is how God demonstrated His love for us. He gave His Son. We do this until He comes. When He comes, we won't do it anymore. Are you looking forward to day when we don't take the Lord's Supper anymore? We don't have a memorial service for those that are with us. You ever think about that? The memorial service is for those that have died. And when we memorialize Christ in this way, the proclamation is He died. He died for us. But He said, I won't drink from this cup again until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. Now, I think an argument could be made, we're doing that right now, and He's drinking with us right now. But I also know that there can be an argument made that He's talking about the eternal kingdom when it comes, heaven. But you know what? We won't be doing this anymore. We won't be memorializing Him anymore. We will be celebrating Him in His presence. My eye will behold Him. My eyes will look upon Him and not another. In my flesh, I will see God. That's what Job said. So are you looking forward to the time when we're going to stop celebrating the Lord's Supper? Because we will actually be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll actually be a part of it. And the way it's described is like what He did in the upper room. He will gird Himself and serve us. Do I think there's going to be some ginormous table in heaven that Christ is walking by serving food? I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think it is heaven itself. This is how He serves us. He prepared a place for us, and the place is not a room, it's not a mansion, it's not a house. It is heaven. That is the place he went to prepare us in the presence of God, us in his presence forever, seeing him in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, with the glory that he once had with the Father before the world was. We need to look forward to the day when we don't do the Lord's Supper anymore. As much as we may look forward to doing it every Sunday, we should look forward to that even more when it itself is a memory. Well, let's pray and then we will sing one more song. And after we sing, we will be not quite yet dismissed. We will just start setting up for the meal. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit. You have given our comforter, our help, the one that provides us strength, the one that leads us into paths of righteousness, or the Spirit that you have sent when you ascended to the Father. The one that binds us together, the one same Spirit that unites us, because that one same Spirit dwells in each one of your children. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these people, my brothers and my sisters. Lord, help us to just be transformed more and more into your image. Lord, help us to see each other more and more like you see us, like you see the body, your bride. Lord, just pray you keep working. Keep working in us. Keep growing us. Keep maturing us. Keep adding to us. Lord, keep us faithful. Unite us together, I pray. Sanctify us for Christ's sake.